You got to come back to God on His terms. You got to speak His love language. And so God, with the children of Israel, told them what His love language was. And you know what? That's what the book of Leviticus is about.
If you would, get your Bibles ready. We're going to be looking at a couple different passages this morning and drawing some truth from it. It's good to have Caroline on stage. Caroline's on spring break from Dallas Baptist. We're glad for that. You know, speaking of spring break, I don't know if you've noticed, but Texarkana observes like three, maybe even four spring breaks. Have you noticed that? And you know, I know PG and Ellie were on winter break in February. They're going to be on spring break in April. And TISD was on spring break this last week. And the Arkansas side is on spring break this coming week. And so it's like just about any time from February to April, somebody is observing a spring break. And you know, I've actually sometimes talked to the power at be. I mean, we've got a couple of them even in our church. You know, hey, Ronnie, hey, Paul, you know. And, you know, I know Ben House over on the Arkansas side at Veritas. Why don't you guys get together? And all of them feel very, very strongly about when their spring breaks are occurring. And I can just tell you, we got more chance of the Republicans and Democrats getting together than we do these powers at be. The one thing they do agree with is that everyone needs a spring break. And can we get an amen on that? Everybody needs a spring break. I mean, we did this last week, you know, we took Wednesday nights off. And I'll just tell you what, even the empty nesters were glad to have the night off. They don't care which kids are going to school or which night, but they were happy to have it. We all need rest, don't we? It is nice to take a break from the routine. You need to rest, you need to relax, you need time for reflection, and that's just how God wired us. And the thing I brought all that up for is because that's what we're going to be talking about today. Not spring break, but just this whole concept of rest and relaxation and what you're supposed to be doing during that time of rest and relaxation. Now, I've asked you to take your Bible, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Now, you can see on the screen there, if this is one of your first Sundays, we're actually walking through the book of Leviticus. We're not doing it verse by verse or even chapter by chapter, but we're trying to get a good handle on what the book of Leviticus was all about. And the first thing we saw was there were these sacrifices, five different sacrifices that they were supposed to bring. And you just couldn't bring them yourself. There were supposed to be priests that helped facilitate them. And so then we talked about the priest. And not just anyone could bring it. It needed to be someone that was living this certain lifestyle. And the big label was clean and unclean, holy and profane. Well, today we're going to move into kind of the final section of Leviticus. And that is the other thing that was a huge part of their worship, a huge part of their culture, were these things called feasts. And they had five major feasts that they observed every year. Holidays, holy days. And what we're going to do to finish up our time in Leviticus is look at these various feasts that they observed. So we've looked at the sacrifices, we looked at the priests, we looked at the lifestyle, and we're going to look at the feast. Now, we're not doing this because this summer we're going to do a major remodel and put an altar in here and some fire, and everyone's got to start buying lambs to bring to church so that we can all, you know, kill one or two every week. That's not why we're doing it. See, this is all part of the old covenant. This is part of the old system. We're now in the new system. We're part of the new covenant. When we take the Lord's table, communion, One of the things when Jesus was instituting it, and the Apostle Paul quotes him on this, he held up that cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, that my blood is going to establish." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was the sacrifice that initiated the new covenant that put an end to the old covenant. That's why often you'll hear me talk about how this was life before the cross. Our life is different after the cross. Well, what's the benefit of looking at life before the cross? Well, it was initiated by the same God, and it was the kind of, in a way, the same ultimate goal, His glory, our salvation. It was His working of His plan in the midst of those people. And so even though, you know, we look at the book of Leviticus and you know, it's not so we can figure out how to tell which lamb should die or which bull should die, or, you know, whether you're rich enough to, that you should be doing a bull, or poor enough that you could just do a couple of doves. The reason we're looking at it is because the principles, the picture of God is illuminating. Because this is His constitution or His set of bylaws that He wrote for people before, just like we've got a constitution and bylaws now. And by studying it, we can learn a little bit more about the author. And we can learn a little bit more about ourselves. And we can learn a little bit more about how we should relate to Him. That's the whole purpose of a study like this. And so we're going to spend the last little bit of it looking at these various feasts. And I've asked you to turn to Leviticus 23, because that's where Moses, as he's writing this up, he lists out these various feasts. So look at what he says, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 23. "The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, The Lord appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these.'" Now, remember, okay, they're still at Mount Sinai. They've come out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They went straight to Mount Sinai. There, Moses went up on the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, got the blueprints about how to make the tabernacle, how to construct the Ark of the Covenant, and all the other furniture that was going to go in that. And so they're there, basically, in those first couple years, setting up their nation. I mean, they were a family group of 70 people that over a course of 400 years had grown into 2 million people. And now God is helping them organize themselves as a nation, but He's also helping them organize themselves as a worship system. Here's how you are to relate to God. And so they're still there, and I've given you the sacrifices, I've told you about the priest, I've told you about the lifestyle. Now, in the course of your year, I want you to have holy days, holidays, special days. And look what he says there in verse 2. "They're to be times of holy convocations." They weren't just supposed to be days off. It was supposed to be days off, but times of gathering, corporate worship, to focus on some aspect about your relationship with God. I mean, what do we normally do on a holiday? Well, we don't work. We have the time off. A lot of times we go away and, you know, we'd be kind of a little irritated if the church did a special meeting for us to all come together on Labor Day. I mean, didn't we have church yesterday and now it's Monday, Labor Day? We got to come together and convocate, whatever convocate means. I mean, that's how they celebrated their holidays. the relationship that they had with God, and really, quite frankly, the relationship we're supposed to have with God, is supposed to permeate every aspect of our life. I often think that you know, we're so minimal in what we do for God. You know, it's kind of like we want, you know, let's get it over with so I can have the rest of my day. And I'm not really sure that's the right attitude. But anyway, look at verse 3. So he's going to tell him about these special days, but before he gets to it, there was supposed to be a special day every week. This was like the primary building block of these holidays. For 6 days, work may be done. But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You are not to do any work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, I think God is actually pretty serious about this no work thing. Because look at a couple of the other verses in that passage. Look at verse 8. On the 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day it is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. Look down at verse 21. Verse 21 says no work. Verse 20... Well, which one is it here? Verse 25. Do no work. God repeats that several times. These Sabbath days that were supposed to be once a week, but also were supposed to be part of these five feasts, holidays, holy days, that he's going to talk about, there are to be times when you're not working. Now, keep your finger there. Go with me over to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. I was intending to look at this for us, but I read it this morning as part of my regular Bible reading, and I thought, okay, God maybe really does want me to read this. Look at Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. Numbers 15:32. I don't have it up there on the screen for you, but Numbers 15:32. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, okay? So now they've moved out from Sinai. They're wandering around and all of that stuff. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath. Why is he gathering wood? Well, you gather wood so you can make your stove work, so you can have hot bread and cook your meat and all the other good things. Keep warm at night. He was doing work. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared. What are we going to do with this guy? I mean, God said, no work, no work, no work. Here's a guy that's working. What are we going to do with him? Look at verse 35. The Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation is going to stone him. You ever sat and thought about what it means to be stoned? I wonder what, you know, people would say today if that's how we executed our criminals. It's terrible. Throw stones at the guy till he's dead. Stone him. And all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So what'd they do with this guy that they found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day? All the congregation brought him outside the camp, and they stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So you can go back to Leviticus 23. I think God was pretty serious about this thing. Now, again, we're looking at the old covenant, okay? This is the old system. Let me just clarify a few things here. When is the Sabbath? The Sabbath was, because of the way they reckon time, a new day started at sundown. And so the Sabbath was the seventh day, which technically started at sundown on Friday night and ended at sundown on Saturday night. And so there wasn't to be any work Friday night or all day Saturday. That was the Sabbath. And God was serious about them keeping it. Now, through other passages of Scripture, and even how Jesus talked about it, we know that, you know, they overdid it. I mean, God talked about how if your ox is in the ditch, you got to get him out. You don't get an ox out of the ditch easily. That takes a lot of work. You got to go back and get this and that. You got to get some people to help you. You got to lift, you're strained, and, you know, all that stuff. It's work to get your ox out of the ditch. But if your ox falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, get him out of the ditch. I don't know if you remember that story, but when Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath day were walking through a field, what did the disciples do? The disciples picked off some heads of grain and they put it in their hands and they did something like this to get rid of all the chaff, and that revealed the little seed, and they were popping those, kind of like, you know, we eat sunflower seeds or something like that. They were doing that. Well, the Pharisees saw them doing this, and they accused him of harvesting. You're harvesting on the Sabbath. No, we're not. We're just getting a snack because the McDonald's is still another mile away. You know, we're hungry. I mean, they went way overboard. But God basically is saying, look, folks, I don't want you to work on the Sabbath. And that's how it was supposed to be back then. And again, we're not under this law, but there is a principle that is supposed to be revealed in it all. Something we can learn about. And so we're going to go to a couple other passages and see what we can learn about it. Look over at Exodus chapter 16. Okay, going way back in history now, because this is right after they left Egypt and right after they had crossed through the Red Sea. So they hadn't got to Mount Sinai yet, but they just walked off the job as slaves out of Egypt, 2 million of them. They went over, they crossed the Red Sea, which was huge and miraculous, but they get going and they don't have anything to eat. And so what does God do for them? God provides manna. Look at verse 14, Exodus 16, verse 14. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as hoar frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, manna. You know what manna means? What's that? What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And so then he goes on to give them the instructions. Okay, guess what? God's going to give you manna every day to eat. And so for 40 years, as it turns out, they were going to eat manna every day. But you can look down at verse 22. They weren't supposed to do it on the Sabbath. In other words, I want you to gather it every day and eat it every day. And in the details here, he says, I don't want you to save any. I want you to eat it all. Eat all of your manna that day. Don't put any, you know, in the refrigerator and say, I'll finish it up in the morning or I'll save it for tomorrow. Because what if God forgets to make manna tomorrow? And a few people tried it. They saved the manna. And the passage here says the next morning they woke up and there's maggots all through the manna. And it stunk. And God's like, these people, you know, I told them I would give them manna every day, and these people don't believe me. But guess what? What happened on the sixth day? They're supposed to go out and gather twice as much manna and keep it, because on the seventh day, God didn't want them going out and doing any work to provide for themselves. And so on the sixth day, save that manna, because on the seventh day, no maggots. It's maggot-free manna that day. But you do that on Tuesday, you do that on Wednesday, you do that on Thursday, it's going to have maggots all through it. But do that on Friday, and when you wake up Saturday morning, you're still going to have good, fresh, sweet manna. What was God doing there? He's reinforcing this thing about no work on the Sabbath, but he's also sending a huge message. He's saying, I want you to rest from that laborious work that you do to provide for yourself, because I will provide for you. One of the messages, and you ought to write this down if you've never heard this before, one of the main messages of the Sabbath was, I provide for you. I will take the work of 6 days and make it stretch to cover 7 days. God is saying, I will provide. I mean, lots of other lessons. I mean, good grief. God's faithfulness in that manna every day, every day, every day, every day. And then, miraculously, makes the 6 days manna stretch to last 7 days, and it's maggot-free. It's incredible. Just think about all these little spiritual lessons and how you probably ought to apply them to Tuesday, whatever's going on your Tuesday schedule. God really does care. God really does provide. I've got way too much to do. There's so many things on my to-do list. I'll never get it done. And God says, you do life my way, I will take care of it. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Look at the fields. See those lilies out there? They're dressed more beautifully than Solomon ever could dress. I take care of those. And if I do that for a bunch of weeds, a bunch of wildflowers, imagine what I'll do for my children. That's all this message of the Sabbath. So I want you to rest. I want you to relax. And I want you to think. I want you to reflect on the fact that I provide. I provide. That's what the Sabbath was all about. So look at another passage. Go a couple pages to the right to Exodus chapter 20. See, this was so important. Not only did they kill people for violating it, not only was it built right into the food chain of the manna, it was one of the big ten. See verse 8. The fourth commandment is 6 day, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 20, verse 8. Why? 6 days you're to work and do all your labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your sons or your daughters, your male or female servants, your cattle, your sojourner who stays with you. Why? Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. So therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and he made it holy. This whole idea of keeping the Sabbath, the principle of it, it wasn't just part of this little covenant that God was establishing with them at the Mount Sinai. Did you see how actually this is kind of rooted all the way back in creation? So for that, let's turn to Genesis 1. So go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1 is basically the account of creation and how God on the first day created this, and on the second day he created this, and the third day he created this, and so forth. And at the end of each of those accounts, he says, and it was good. It was good. It was good. Well, you get to the sixth day, and God created a whole bunch of stuff on that day. It's when he finished his creation. But look at verse 31. God saw all that he had created. He'd already created animals. He created human beings. Everything was done. And God saw all that he had created. And behold, it was very good. Up until now, five times he said it was good. And now he's looking at the finished product and he's saying, it was good. I mean, it's very good. And you almost get the impression that, you know, it's like God stood back and it's like, wow, I did good. I mean, I don't think he said dang, but you know, dang, that's good. I mean, wow, it's very good. Okay, now think about it. Well, so then bad chapter division here, because the thing still goes. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heaven and the earth were completed in all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So, I mean, God himself rested and relaxed and he reflected. What was he reflecting on? How good his work was. Okay, now think about these passages that we've looked at. In the manna, they were supposed to clearly get the idea that God provides. And he provides in unusual ways, so to say, the least. I mean, every day you go pick up this manna, and you do that 6 days, but you can't do it on the seventh day. What were you supposed to do on the sixth day? Gather twice as much and save it. But if you did that any other day, it would not save. It would be sin. So God is providing, and that's supposed to be on that Sabbath day. One of those things you think about is how God provides. Now you go all the way back to creation, Genesis 1, and the first couple verses of chapter 2, what's God reflecting on? He's not so much reflecting on his provision as he is the excellence of his work. It's like, I do all things well. There's supposed to be this, not just this rest and relaxation, there's supposed to be this season, this time of reflecting on what God has done, on what God has provided, on how God has put together life. Do you see that? Now think about it. Go back to Leviticus 23, where we started. One of the things that was supposed to happen on this Sabbath day was one of those holy convocations where we gathered together. It wasn't supposed to be just a day off, but it was supposed to be a day off, but a time of gathering to reflect on the goodness of God. To reflect on the provision of God. To perfect on the fact that God knows how to do things well. And the way he did it, far superior to the way we do it. You know, there's a basic problem that we have. And I think that it is because we are far more impressed with our work and our accomplishments than God is, quite frankly. God isn't sitting in back and saying, Richard, you really kicked it today. That was an incredible sermon. You did good. Man, that, when you designed that as an engineer over there at the paper mill, wow, I was so impressed. Man, that lesson you taught when you were in that classroom to those fifth graders, whoa. I mean, we're impressed with ourselves. Shoot, I'm impressed with you guys, and I think once in a while you're maybe impressed with me, probably never, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, we're impressed with each other, and it's not that God isn't impressed with us or pleased with us or whatever, but I mean, quite frankly, our work in comparison to the work of God is nothing. And we are so impressed with our accomplishments or someone else's accomplishments. And what God is saying is, folks, I want to give you the opportunity once a week and sprinkled through all your holy days to actually get impressed with something that's really good, what I do. And so it's like built into the Sabbath is this intentional time of coming together with God's people and saying, wow, God is good. Wow, God is excellent. Wow, God provides. Wow, He's a genius. That's what the Sabbath was supposed to be all about. You know, but let's ask ourselves a couple questions. Why don't we do that? Well, for one thing, it's a trust issue. I mean, do we really and truly believe that God will take the work of 6 days and stretch it into 7 days? No. And what's so ironic about that is we're living in a society, in a culture now, where 5 days of work stretches into cover seven, and a lot of us are on 4-day work week, and that covers seven. And yet, at the same time, we feel like if we totally gave 1 day to God, we won't make it. The lawn won't get mowed, the bills won't get paid, the widgets won't get designed, the mill will shut down, the whatever will whatever, the kids won't learn, whatever. And so what do? We do a little bit of work every day. And quite frankly, my observation is all of us regularly say, I wish I had another day in the week. I wish I had more hours in the day. And so we're working all the time, and it's like we can't get it all done in the 7 days. We wish we had 8 days to do 7 days of work. And what God is saying implicitly in this principle here is, you know what? You trust me, I'll take what you do in six and make it cover seven. It's a matter of trust. You know what else it is? It's a matter of control. You know, we are all control freaks. And because one of the things you got to do when you're just going to work a little bit, you know, or less, is you got to let other people work. Well, nobody else works like we work. Nobody else teaches like we teach. Nobody else controls like we control. Nobody else designs like we design. Nobody else cleans like we clean. Nobody else does like we do. And so we don't want to delegate because we're control freaks. We got to do it ourselves. And then we complain. We don't have anyone to help us. It's a matter of control. You know what else? And one more thing. I could, you know, probably name seven or eight, and if I opened it up, we probably would come up with a dozen reasons why we don't work. But let me tell you one more. It's a matter of significance. I mean, I see this in myself all the time. I just, you know, when we have these lazy days, say there's some Saturday and there's not that much going on, and, you know, it's kind of like now when, you know, it's not, well, you know, it's nice enough yesterday to do yard work, but my yard is a swamp, and so if I tried to do it, I would have got my feet muddy, and I would have put ruts in the lawn because of the lawnmower, and so there really wasn't any yard work to do. even though it was nice and sunny. And so, you know, it's kind of one of those sit around days. And it's like, I got to do something. I got to go pay a bill. I got to go do this and this and this. Because I feel better when I've accomplished something. Well, okay, that's good. But at the same time, why is that built into my DNA? Well, I'll tell you why it's built into my DNA. Because my significance comes from what I accomplish. If I accomplish zero, I am a zero in my mind. In my depraved, totally depraved mind, sinful mind. And I'll bet you're like that too. I mean, you know, if I can accomplish this much, man, I'm big time with God and big time with everyone else. Just nobody else knows it, you know? And if I accomplish this little bit, well, I am a zero because I accomplished zero. And so it's kind of a significance thing. Well, to be all of that, all those things kind of come from our carnality, our sinfulness, our depravity. And yet here we got a God that from the very beginning, no less, said, I want you to rest. I want you to relax. But don't miss the third point. I want you to reflect. Now, I've emphasized that this is old covenant. We're in the new covenant. Because the early Christians, they got away from even observing the Sabbath. I mean, they actually took their convocation day and moved it from Saturday over to Sunday. You know, in honor of the fact that that's the day Jesus rose on. You get that out of the book of Acts. And it's like they were free from the law, free from that system. And so the point of today is not everybody quit working on Saturday. Everyone stopped, you know, doing all labor on Saturday. That's not the point. The point is that God has put into his system this idea that I want you to take some time. And I think he's given us enough freedom on this side of the cross because we're living in a kind of a grace-based era. And okay, maybe you do have to work Sunday, but find some time, and it should be approximately every week, when you step away from your work. When you step away from that task of gathering sticks so you got something to cook your meat with. Or you step away from gathering your manna so that you got something to eat. You know, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were all whacked out because they thought, oh, you can walk this far, but you can't walk that far. I mean, poor people in those developing countries, they'd had to go without water on that day because they certainly couldn't walk 6K to get their dirty water. That's not what Jesus was talking about. You can work, but don't work at the thing that provides your living. I mean, if you want to do some strenuous work to unwind, to burn off the steam, to clear your head, that's exercise. That's fun. But that thing, that nuts and bolts grinding, God says, hey, I didn't design you that way. I'm inviting you to step away. And step away from it. It's going to take a lot of trust. Believe me. Now, it might have to be Sunday this day, and next week it might have to be Monday. The next week it might have to be Saturday because, you know, you're working for some employer that's got this weird schedule of 4 on, 3 off, 10 on, 2 off, you know, all that stuff. And you got to fit into it. But there's still a biblical principle where God is saying, hey, get away from it for a little while. And that's going to take some discipline. But he's not just saying, get away from it for a little while. He's saying, get away from it for a little while. And then remember, reflect on the fact that I'm the one that provides it. And remember and reflect on how incredible the things I've done are. Because I have done all of this, and I want you as my child to enjoy it. So let me just give you three things. We've already put one on the screen here. I want you to really ask yourself, how can I keep one day a week free from that kind of work? And it may not, like I said, it may not be the same day every week. Some of you are in a schedule that floats and shifts and all that stuff. But boy, when you go all the time, now for some of us it's easy because, okay, you're on the clock, and then when you're off the clock, you don't have to think about that place. But some of us have jobs that, I mean, they could be 24/7. And I think what God is saying is, I want you to step out from underneath that burden. You can step back into it, and you'll do it. But guess what? I'm inviting you to step out, and it'll take care of itself. And guess what? I'll trust you can trust me. You're not going to go hungry because you tried to honor me in this. Look at the next one here. Because for most of us, that day is Sunday. And because we're in a culture, and really even having the New Testament pattern that of the New Testament believers that took Sunday to make it that holy convocation day, I want to encourage you as best you can to make Sundays very special. I'm talking about the whole day. I mean, that takes some preparation. Don't view Sundays as just this version of Saturday where, you know, it's another day to get things done around the house. I mean, maybe you want to get a few things done around the house, but do it in a relaxed way where you're enjoying the process. I think too many of us, it's like we viewed Sunday as just kind of a non-event. I mean, you think about the kind of culture I grew up in, and many of us grew up in, Sundays were huge. You know, we had a big meal after church. You know, we didn't really go do a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, I can, just because of the way I was raised, I could probably count on about three fingers the times that I've actually mowed my lawn on a Sunday. Is it a sin to mow your lawn on Sunday? No, it's definitely not. But, you know, I just don't do it. You know, it just... doesn't feel right. I mean, I was raised in a very legalistic area there in Salt Lake where people thought they were working their way to heaven, and they didn't do that. And I always wanted to say, well, if you're going to do that, take Saturday off and do it. But, you know, they didn't want to know the Bible that well anyway. But what can you do to make Sunday? And if you're a parent in particular, you need to do this for your kids. I mean, maybe, and I know it's hard. Believe me, I've had lots of small kids. And you got to start preparing for Sunday on Saturday. If you wake up Sunday morning and say, oh, what are we going to wear? Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? I'll tell you what, those are called disasters. You got to start thinking about it and plan ahead and get to the grocery store and say, hey, we just want to chill on Sunday. We want, you know, I might be out in the garage tinkering, but, you know, it's because I enjoy doing that. I might go to the gym and work or run or jog, but it's because I enjoy doing that. I'm going to make this day special. Let me give you a third one, and then I'm going to quit. I think you really need to see coming to church as an event. As an event. And you say, well, it's every week. Yeah, I know. God knew too, but he still said, this is supposed to be an event. You know, in Leviticus 23, he's getting ready to tell them about Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, ingathering. I mean, those are big holidays. That's Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving. And the first one, the first event he talked about was the Sabbath. That weekly day when you come together with God's people to reflect on God's goodness. To reflect on God's goodness. And I think this takes a huge amount of discipline on our part, because, you know, you do it 52 days, 52 weeks a year, every week, except for when you're out of town or sick or just sloughing off. And I think that what God is saying is, you know what? I want you to view this time of coming together on a weekly basis in a holy convocation, when you are going to remember that I provided, when you are going to remember that I'm excellent, when you remember that I am incredible, I want you to put some mental energy into it so that you can really be the kind of worshiper I'm seeking. I mean, when we just ho-hum it and come in, I honestly wonder what God is thinking. Because it's not good. It's not good. I mean, I've taught classes. Used to teach that thing over at the college. You know, and those students walk in. What are we going to do today? You got any good stories for us today? You're not going to assign too much homework, are you? No, I'm hoping that this will not apply to your life a bit. I promise, I won't offend you. You know, I mean, what is it? And we're talking about God and our relationship with Him. Man, this is something that we should be getting excited about. This is something we should be saying, I'm here. I'm in. I am ready to meet with the God of creation. I am ready to meet with the God that gave me something to eat every day this week. I am ready to meet with the God who made it so that I can cook my food, buy my food, store my food, and there are no maggots in it. I mean, that's the God we're meeting with. And when we just casually come to this holy convocation, even though it's on a weekly basis, boy, I think that's so inappropriate. That's what the Lord of the Sabbath calls us to. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that today you would have helped us to maybe get a little better attitude on this day we call Sunday. Father, help us to find that time to step away from our work and to realize that you're the one that's going to enable us to get it all done. Help us to trust you in that. And Father, I pray that you would help us to treat times like this, when the family of God comes together to worship you, I pray you'd help us to treat them as a real holy convocation, reflecting on all the goodness you have poured out on us. For it's in Christ's name, amen.